So Hebrews chapter 12, we're really part two of a theme we started last week. If you were here last week, I'll just remind you in case you weren't. We talked about running the race with endurance, that God has given us faith to trust him, to live for him, and your faith will be tested. You will go through trials and difficult circumstances, and you're going to need a moment in life to find the endurance to keep going. We talked about that with just how many reasons we have to feel exhausted in the faith sometimes. Well, today, we'll talk about another temptation for your soul as you go through trials and difficulties and circumstances of your life, and that is just to feel discouraged as you put your faith in God and he's got a plan for your life, and sometimes it gets hard, unexpected, and you just say, Lord, what are you doing with my life? So the title of today's message as we consider that is how to go from discouragement to discipline. We're gonna talk about what that looks like. Before we do, I wanna do an exercise in perspective by looking at a photo with you. This is an exercise that I think the word is gonna take us through to help us have a better perspective. What do you see when you look at this photo? And I can give you some insight into what it is you're looking at. This is one of my daughters, and you may wonder why I took the photo. And side note, I think it's good to take photos of all of the emotions as you go through the journey of parenting, because there's lessons to be learned. It's good to remember the full story of every season. And she is, if you asked her what she saw or what she was experiencing, she's clearly in a deal of great pain. She's frustrated. There's a hand on her head that she's really questioning the goodness of that hand. And I actually am a season still in my life where this is a very common morning routine as the kids get ready for school. I see this moment often, but it's an exercise in perspective, because now I want you to zoom out and look at the second array of photos. And in this, you're gonna see the full story. It is not a random hand on the child's head. And it's not a random act of pulling the hair to show who's boss and put her into submission. In her pain, there's also a bigger picture that is actually the hand of a loving parent. And the loving parent is not doing a random act of pain, but she's putting her hair together in such a way as to make it beautiful. And so in two moments, we have an overlay of stories. In the first photo, you rightfully identified a child in pain. In the second photo, you can see that there's a loving parent, and both things are happening at the exact same time. There is a loving child or a child going through pain, and there is a hand of a parent giving her actual love, and it's happening at the same time. And I share this because what we are going to see and be reminded of in Scripture is that as you endure in faith, following God and the plans that he has for your life, there are going to be moments of great pain. This is not a painless journey to heaven. There will be moments of great trial and difficulty and circumstances that frustrate you. And at the same time, there's a hand on your life that is loving and caring and doing something good. So with that perspective, I want you to consider what we're going to read or what we're gonna learn from the word today. I'm just gonna read through everything we're gonna to look at, starting in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him, meaning Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. That is the warning. That is the potential problem that these believers are walking towards, just absolutely exhausted and discouraged in the depths of their soul. And he says in verse 4, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It's not over. You haven't died yet. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. The author's now going to quote Old Testament proverb, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, meaning God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And we read all the way to verse 11, which is going to really put into motion everything that we're going to try to grab from the scripture this morning. Now, no chastening, others' translations will say, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline isn't fun when you're in the middle of it. But when you get through it, you realize that it was training you the entire time. This is how the author is going to help them view their circumstances where they could be discouraged and weary and say, actually, God is going to do something. You're going to look back and see that he was training you the whole time for something great, peace of righteousness. Now, as we look through this, I just want to point out, because it's right there in our first glance, that the author is going to use one of the great metaphors of scripture to help us understand that instead of being angry, upset, questioning God, we actually can put ourselves into the storyline by understanding the metaphor. And the metaphor is this, that God is a father and he fathers us. He cares for us like children. And it's good to understand that that's a constant metaphor throughout scripture. Our heavenly father adopted into the family as children, sons and daughters. So that we can not only have a proper view of God the Father in our lives, but also have a proper view of us. Who are we as God corrects us and cares for us? And so to go through this, it seems to me as though the author is going to give us some real rock solid truth to bring clarity to the confusion. And so as we go through this, I'm just going to point out three facts of life, rock solid truths of scripture that you hold on to so that when you go through the season of discouragement, I'm wearied, I'm wondering what God is doing, cling to the truth so that you do not lose heart. And the first truth we find in verse 5. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And we've already stated it. Here's the rock solid truth for us this morning. God and his word is speaking to you in areas of your life where he wants to bring chastening or correction, says rebuke, to put you into a path of righteousness, because you are his child. That you have to hold on to that truth, because what is happening in this scenario is as the believers are going through their challenges and they're discouraged and they're weird, they're like, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing me to go through this? And the author says, you forgot your standing. You forgot who God is in your life. He's not disinterested in your life. He's not allowing you to go through something that he doesn't have a great deal of care for. You have forgotten what it says in the word, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, you are a son. You're a daughter of God. And with that perspective, you now have an ability to navigate challenging times in your life with the reference point of a father caring for a child. And then this, he says, he gives us a couple do nots. And they're very helpful, because when you go through the difficult circumstances, making sense of life, of faith, these are the things that tend to come up as we try to figure out what God is doing. He says the first one is, don't despise the correction or the chastening. And again, great metaphor. We can look now at children, parents of any season. Maybe some of you are in the trenches now. Maybe some of you can look back to when you were raising your children the way they should go. When it's time to bring correction into a child's life, what happens oftentimes? They hate you for it. It says, don't despise the chastening, because what happens when you tell a children all of the good corrective teachings of a household? They're like, I don't like that. My season is very basic, indisputable, really solid correction that I give my kids. You're going to eat dinner that is healthy for you and not just snacks that have no nutritional value, because I don't want them to be malnourished. But what happens when I point them towards the nutritious diet? You're mean. Okay, you're gonna go to bed at a reasonable time so that your body can grow and you can wake up with energy, and I'm training you, I'm disciplining you in things that are gonna violate what you would do with your life, but I know better. And what do they say to me? You're mean, which is a comment that is now on the list of things that I have to chasten. I have to rebuke and correct them to help them understand that I love them and I want the best for them. But children despise correction. And then the other extreme, it says, don't be discouraged when you are rebuked. So depending on your fleshly heart, how you respond to good teaching and rebuke, you may despise it, hate it, don't want to listen, or you may hear it and say, this is too much. I'm a sinner and I'll never get better and I'm horrible. And that happens to kids too. You tell them what to do and you're like, I know, I'm the worst and you probably don't like me anymore. And they put their heads down and they shuffle off to the room and they just feel horrible. And the word is saying, you know how you see that in kids sometimes? Now think about how you respond to the Lord offering you truth in a corrective way. Sometimes we come and we don't want to hear it at all. In fact, I know that because I stand on behalf of our church in the office, oftentimes, of corrective truth. The pastor's job to do a service to the church is to not skirt the truth in favor of your feelings. So I have to say things that cause you to repent, that cause you to reorder your life, to put God as your priority. And then we go through parts of the word that will sometimes have people despise the preacher for saying it. Sometimes make people feel discouraged because they're in it. And so it would be wrong of me to say, well, because I don't want you to be despising the word, I don't want you to discourage you, I'll just move on from it. The right thing to say is, no, first off, the truth is, this is coming up because God wants your best, like a father wants the best for his child. And then we come to another truth. It says, here's why, you're loved. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You are a child of God and you are loved by God. And with those two things in mind, a child, as they look back on their life, will think about the motivation of their parents and realize, oh, I now know that my parents were telling me to eat my dinner and go to bed and do my homework and stay disciplined and be a selfless person and be kind and know the Lord because they loved me. Because they did not want my life to be part of the plans of the enemies of this world to be killed, stilled, and destroyed. And because they love me and they want a life that is abundant for me, they are willing to correct me. And this is what the author is saying, that the Lord loves his children. When you get correction and rebuke and circumstances of your life come up that expose areas where you have to grow spiritually, you have to hold on to this rock solid truth. In the proverb, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Spurgeon says, corrections are pledges of our adoption. They are badges of our sonship. It is one of the ways that you know you're in the household of God is that you actually receive from the word as though the Lord is speaking to you as a son or a daughter. And then it says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? He's actually going to give the antithesis now. He's going to say, God's going to treat you like a son or a daughter. And this is the gospel, by the way. I immediately think of God treating you as though with sons of the beginning point of the gospel. You can read Jesus using the metaphor of a father and a son in Luke chapter 15. He tells the story of what's called the prodigal son, a son who had turned his back on the father. Like all of us at times have turned our back on God. And through a series of unfortunate events, he learns that life apart from God, life apart from the Father, turns into misery. And so he comes back to his father's household. And the beginning of the gospel is that when the lost child is found, when he comes back, for some of you who are not here yet in good standing with God the Father, know that the gospel says there's like a father loves a lost child. This story says the father welcomes him. He puts his arms around him. The gospel is that the father loves the lost child. And then the gospel continues to say, and then he brings you into the household of God and he treats you like a son in that he is going to correct your life. I know that for my son, one of the great ways that I love him is by telling him all the things that he should not do. Tell him that he can't run in the street, he can't play with fire, he can't run with scissors, he can't bite his sisters, he can't steal from the school. And all of those are reminders to him that there is a father that is caring for his life. Then the antithesis, he says, well, what father wouldn't do that? Earthly fathers know how to keep their kids safe. Could you imagine if a father didn't care for his son? And the antithesis will prove the point, because sadly, there are all sorts of examples of children who are on a path of destruction, and one of the great through lines, the common denominator of all of those lives is that there was an absentee father, or there was a father who said, you know, you'll figure it out on your own. We'll just be friends. Or, you know, I'll let the world disciple you and you can get your information from the television and the school. I'll never care about you. And if you want to find a through line for juvenile delinquency and prisons and broken families and crime, you will find the absence of a father. Come to Man Camp and we're going to talk about that. So he says, the Lord is not that way. The Lord will treat you as a son. Verse 8, but if you are out chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Here's another just fact of life. I will tell my son everything that I can to correct him and give him the life more abundant, according to the word of God. But I will not do that for your children. If we're out in public and my son's doing something crazy, I will father him and I will care for him and I will chase him and I will rebuke him to make him a God-honoring member of public society. But when another child is climbing on the walls and disrespecting their parents, except for emergency situations, best I can do is pray for the family. Now, I'm the pastor of the church, so I will do my best to also come alongside you and edify you so that you can be godly parents, and we're caring for the kids right now. So it's not fully removed, but the point is that you will know who the child belongs to based off the authority of the father in that child's life. And he says if God didn't care for you, it would show that he's not the authority of your life. Unbelievers come in and they do not have to submit to the word. They have not been adopted in yet. This is all take it or leave it for some of you. The Holy Spirit can convict you to come in and repent and be born again, but you are not under the household of God right now. But for those of you who came and you did not come here as investigators or just people who are curious about church and church people, but you came here ready to sing to the living God, ready to proclaim Jesus as your Savior, ready to hear the word, you are coming here. And as the word corrects you, it is reminding you that it has authority in your life because God is your Father. You are a child of God and you are loved by God. One of the ways that you can see that you're loved is that he cares enough about you to give you the truth of his word. And then it says in verse 10, third truth. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Once again, it's a fact of life. We've all had fathers who have corrected us. And he does it for our good so that we can partake in his character, his holiness. In other words, you are his workmanship. He did not give you the born-again life write your name in the book of heaven, set you on your path and say, good luck, I'll see you in heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And it sounds very nice when you hear that. It's like, wow, I'm like God's piece of art. It's like he has a chisel and he's breaking parts of your life that don't belong to his plan. He's removing parts of your life that are not part of his good works. And he does that through all of these circumstances that seem like trials. They seem testing. And that's what fathers did. It says we've had human fathers that did that to us and we pay them respect. In other words, if you're removed now from the season of life where you under your father's authority in a household, you can look back and say, my goodness, it's true. I'm here now with two arms. They didn't get chopped off by the lawnmower. And I never got burned in a fire. I'm not malnutritious because I learned how to eat a healthy diet. And I learned how to be a disciplined person so that I could go off into the workforce and be a productive member of society. And all of those years of what seemed like painful chastening where my father was correcting me, here I am now. And wow, I do want to pay them honor because although imperfectly, God used a human father to shape my life. And I say although imperfectly because some of you hear about a father and you think about your childhood and you think that was the opposite of what this all is saying. Well, all of our stories, no matter how good our earthly father was, are imperfect compared to the perfect love of God. They're just a way to say, look back and realize that the father helped get you to where you are, pay honor to him, and now look at God and say, oh God, I am still your child. I am still in the season of your household's corrective, and help me find the perspective to trust that you are doing something for my good in all of the ways that these circumstances are showing me things that are going to give me more of you. And I do want to remind us of this because, you know, the despising of this message or the discouraging of this message is a danger. It's why it's in there. It's why the word is saying, don't hate it and don't be overwhelmed by it. Because sometimes you could hear this message and say, man, I'm such a sinner that God's just pounding my life into the ground and everything goes bad because of what I've done. And anytime anything bad happens, trial, circumstances, or other, it's because God is continually putting my feet to the fire to punish me. But that is not the full perspective. We are saved by grace. He is allowing things to happen to your life to show you areas where you're still being worked on as his workmanship. Here's how one commentator put it. The aim of chastening is not to punish or harm the believer, but to lovingly instruct, guide, and lead them toward righteousness, spiritual growth, and holiness. I love this line. God is always molding his children to reflect his character. So if you have a trial, if you're going through the test of faith, it is not simply because you're such a wretched sinner, a horrible follower of Jesus, that he's going to continue to put your nose in the carpet. In fact, if we read the letter of Hebrews, we actually find that part of their trial comes from the outside world. He says, we're striving against hostility like they hated Christ, they hate you. They're going through trial of persecution. Not yet bloodshed, but it's still trying. And so realize that sometimes God allows circumstances and trials to come from the outside world to expose some of the inside life. It's been said that the persecution of the church exposes the imperfections of the church. And that's true of your life as well. That the problems of your life will expose the imperfections of your life. And so we can think through a couple examples of this. Even now, the church in our age is being tried and tested by an increasingly God-hating culture. It's becoming more and more apparent that those that are outside of the church, living in our culture, living for the world's values, are becoming more and more enemies against the church. And so as the Problems grow, the imperfections are exposed. What's one of the imperfections? An extreme love for enemy. It can be very easy to despise the culture or be discouraged by the culture. And what God can say is, no, I'm going to discipline you to love the lost, to not despise or be discouraged by those who are not worshiping the Lord yet, but to see them as sheep scattered without a shepherd. Be disciplined in the way that you love these people. That's chastening. Here's another test of our time. As the darkness grows, there is a hardness of heart for God and the word and truth. And so we live in a culture that is increasingly not only anti-God, but anti-truth. Confusion, sowed seeds of confusion all through our culture. And we can despise it and we can be discouraged, but we can also be disciplined. Here's a discipline that we could learn right now. The Lord could be chastening us in this culture to learn how to be bold in the way that we stand up for the truth. Jesus says, you guys are lights of the world. Why are you putting your light under a basket? So one of the ways that God is discipling and disciplining believers right now in a world that is anti-truth is to say, okay, now God is chastening you and rebuking you every time that you do not shine as a bright light for gospel truth in the darkness of our culture. Yeah, how about within the church? Within the church, we go through trials, difficulties, circumstances. I think of times that we've had to deal with fallen leaders. It's pressure from without and trouble with from within. Problems expose imperfections. Here's a chastening that has to happen in the church age we live in. Pastors and worship leaders and authors of books are not Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says, look unto Jesus. And when you look unto other things, you'll be chastened, because when they fall and it breaks your heart, you realize, wow, I was giving a little bit too much credit to the spiritual superheroes of our day. There's only one person to look at, and that's Jesus. Problems expose imperfections. And we look at all that and we say, Lord, rather than despising this time, rather than being discouraged by our circumstances, we want to be disciplined. We want to love the enemy, go after the lost, stand up for the truth, and look unto Jesus like never before. That's chastening. And then it says, with that perspective, verse 11, now no chastening seems joyful for the present. Amen? It's hard to have to hear that God is using chaos and confusion of our time for our good. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yields its peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There are things that are exposing your heart and your mind and your life as areas for spiritual growth. And it may be painful what you're going through as you learn to endure that heart of impatience, that heart of bitterness, circumstances that are feeling like discouragement, and it may be painful in the moment. But the gospel good news is that by God's design, because you are his child and you are loved and you are his workmanship, on the other side of it, there is going to be a joyful, peaceable righteousness that is produced in you because of it, because it's training you. So you have to trust God through all of these things. Let's do one more practice in perspective. I ask you one more time, what do you see? We started with a crying child, and we're going to end with this beautiful braided hair. I have to take the picture oftentimes because my child will go from screaming to trying to look at her picture, her hair in the mirror and say, Dad, will you take my picture so I can see it? And she looks at it and she says, Mom, thank you so much that you love me enough to endure the tears and to brush my hair and to weave it into something beautiful. And let me just tell you, that is a tiny, small, very imperfect way that God is weaving your life for something good. He is willing to take you and sit you on his lap and untangle the mess of your life so that you can look back and say, God, thank you. You made something beautiful out of my life. So I want you to hold these three truths, because sermons, they come and go. You're going to hear another one next week, and this one will be gone before Monday. But by God's grace, you're going to remember rock solid truth to cling to for discouragement and weariness. It is true. Don't ever forget it. that you are a child of God. You are not a congregant at a church. You are not a volunteer for a ministry. You are not a random person that God is displeased or disinterested with. You are the truth that God so loved the world, he sent his son so that you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life as a adopted son or daughter. You're a child. And the circumstances, when you're weary and discouraged, it may not seem like that. Hold on to the truth. You're a child of God. Hold on to the truth that because you're a child, and as proof that he loves you, God will correct your life. You're a child of God and you're loved by God. And hold on to this truth. You are his workmanship. He is removing things that don't belong and he is adding things for his glory and your good. And this life, as you journey through it, he will give you grace to endure times of discouragement and weariness, and you'll look back and you'll say, God, you have made something beautiful out of my life.